Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
He did not have a Bible to read. He did not have a covenant with God. There were many things that Job obviously did not know, did not have access to knowing, and therefore God certainly didn't hold anything against him in that matter. But Job could not open the Bible and read John 10:10 about the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he didn't realize that Satan had come and destroyed everything. He thought that it was God that was doing all of these things to him. And then if things weren't bad enough, having lost his 10 children, having lost much of his possessions in terms of livestock and so on, then Job's wife told him to just go ahead and curse God and die, which is not the type of encouragement that you need when you're already distressed. And if that were not enough, then Job's three friends came. And these individuals who came to be comforters turned into condemners very quickly. And they did not miss any opportunity to condemn Job, to pile guilt on him, to basically convey to him, Job, you are in this because of your wickedness and your great sin. And if you hadn't sinned, this would not have happened, etc., etc., etc. It goes on and on and on. As we said before, the book of Job, a large section of the book of Job, is a theological argument between four people who did not know what they were talking about. And so you need to be very careful lifting statements out at random and arbitrarily. And then we came to chapter 32, and all the way from chapter 32 through chapter 37, a young man by the name of Elihu begins to speak. And different people handle this differently. Some people simply say that Elihu was a young, brazen man who was completely off the wall, completely off base, had no business even speaking. And others will deify Elihu as though every word from his mouth was 100% correct. I do not feel that Elihu was 100% correct in the things that he said. I think if you go through and read carefully chapters 32 through 37, I think you'll see some things that you would not agree with in the light of the New Testament. But what we do see is that Elihu, toward the end of his discourse, began to establish a line of thought that when God began to speak, God picked up on that same line of thought and began to work from the theme which Elihu established. And I do believe that that segment of what Elihu said was, in fact, God-ordained. God never corrected Elihu, as God did correct Job's three friends. And it seemed that God came right alongside what Elihu established and took advantage of that line of thought to begin to speak to Job. Now, toward the end of chapter 36 is where Elihu begins on this theme that God picks up on, and he begins to portray God's nature, God's power, and God's character as it is evidenced through creation. And I want to read again just certain excerpts of what Elihu said about God, beginning in chapter 36. I'm going to actually be reading from the Amplified, or rather from the Living Bible. I don't normally quote from that, but I think in this particular section it makes it very readable and very understandable. But Elihu begins to talk about how God is known through creation. And we'll look at some other scriptures later that do establish the fact that we can get a glimpse of God's greatness and God's power by looking at the creation that God brought into existence. Chapter 36, Elihu said this, "He draws up the water vapor and then distills it into rain. Can anyone really understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunders within? See how he spreads the lightning around him and blankets the tops of the mountains. He fills his hands with lightning bolts. We feel his presence in the thunder." In chapter 37, Elihu said, "Do you understand the balancing of the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? Do you know why you become warm when the south wind is blowing and everything is still? Can you spread out the gigantic mirror of the skies as he does?" Now, what Elihu has begun to do is he's begun to talk about God's work in nature and it begins to get you thinking. When you begin to think about the system that God set up for rain to fall and then to be evaporated back into the clouds and rain again, when you begin to think about how God established nature, if there is a creation, there must be a creator. And if He is powerful enough and wonderful enough and wise enough to do everything that He has done in establishing this world and this universe, then surely He is wise enough, wonderful enough, and powerful enough for us to trust. You see, Job had made many statements about God that were incorrect. How that God had basically painted a bullseye on Job, and how that God was hunting him like a lion, and how that God's fierce terrors were overwhelming Job. None of those statements are true, and none of those statements are reflective of the genuine character of God. And Elihu was introducing a different God than the one that Job was describing. And later in chapter 37, verses 14 and 23, reading now from the King James, Elihu says this, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Verse 23, Elihu says, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict." And that's one thing that we need to understand. God is not the afflictor. God is not the tormentor. God is not the accuser. Jesus came, why? That we might have what? Life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Satan is the one that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, in chapter 38 and verse 1, there is not so much as a hitch between where Elihu quits talking and God picks up speaking. Now, you remember Job's heart cry. We looked at that the last time that we were together, that Job was crying out to hear from God. He wanted to know God. He said, oh, that he had written a book. Job wanted to know God. And in chapter 38, it says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Later, Job said, "It was me." God is asking Job a question because Job has made a lot of statements about God, actually condemning God and justifying himself. And God says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, the New International Version of the next verse says, it says in the King James, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." In the New International Version, it says, "Brace yourself like a man." Now, when do you brace yourself? Stop and think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody said, "Brace yourself"? What does that mean? If you've ever heard that statement, it is probably when you were in a car and the person driving or the person speaking realized that your car was about to be what? Hit. And they said, "Brace yourself." God here says, "Brace yourself like a man." Why do you think God was saying to Job, "Brace yourself"? Because God was getting ready to hit him. But he was going to hit him with the word. He wasn't hitting him with the death of his children. He wasn't hitting him with the destruction of his, you know, livestock and so on and so forth. As a matter of fact, if you read a lot of different commentaries and so on, they will say, yes, this book is a book about God chastening Job, God disciplining Job. This is where God begins to chastise Job. It's with His word. This is where God begins to discipline. What does discipline mean? It means to teach. This is where God begins to teach Job. All of that other stuff was not the chastisement of the Lord. All of that other stuff was not the discipline of the Lord. This is where God begins to speak to, chastise, discipline Job with His word. The New International Version says, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." The Living Bible says, "Now get ready to fight." See, Job had been fighting God with his words. Without realizing it, he had made a lot of statements about God. And God just finally said, "Okay, Job, You've been saying things about me. I'll talk about me and you're going to answer me now. And God begins to launch in. He begins, again, I'm going to read from the Living Bible, different, just selected verses throughout 38 and the following chapter or two. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? Who decreed the boundaries of the seas and said, 'Thus far and no farther shall you come, and here shall your proud waves stop'? Have you ever once commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth? Have you ever robed the dawn in red? Where does the light come from, and how do you get there? Have you visited the treasuries of the snow or seen where hail is made and stored? Where is the path to the distribution point of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Can you ensure the proper sequence of the seasons or guide the constellation of the bear with her satellites across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe and how the heavens influence the earth? Who gives intuition and instinct? Do you know how mountain goats give birth? Who makes the wild donkeys wild? Have you given the horse strength?" And then right at the end of the 39th chapter, God asked, "Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" And God just began to ask question after question after question of Job. And all of the questions point to God's power, His nature, His wisdom that is manifested in the creation. What God is doing here is He is giving Job a revelation of Himself. Now, as God begins to speak and bring forth this revelation of Himself, several things happen. Number one, notice in chapter 40, the first thing that happens is that Job immediately says, "I'm going to keep my mouth shut." Job chapter 40 and verse 4, we'll look in verse 3. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Secondly, Job said that he had stated things that he really did not know what he was talking about. Look in chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 3. Let's just start in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you.'" Now notice verse 3. He repeats God's question. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." So Job admitted that he had said things he really didn't know what he was speaking of. Thirdly, Job admitted that he had heard about God, but that he did not really know God. Notice again in chapter 42 and verse 5, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And you know, I don't know how many Christians are operating in terms of how they relate to God on the level of hearsay, and how many are operating on a personal revelation of who God really is. Because Job was a righteous man. He was a devout man. He loved God and he feared God, but still he reached a point in his life where he said, "You know, I've basically been just operating off of hearsay. But now I've really come to see God for who God really is." That's a tremendous transformation. And you might ask yourself the question tonight, what am I living off of? Am I living off of hearsay? Am I basing what I believe about God just based on what I've heard a preacher say? Or have I really gotten into the Word of God and allowed the Holy Spirit to make the truth of God's Word a revelation to my heart? You know, it really should not matter to any Christian what anybody else says about any teacher or preacher. Because our faith should not rest on any human being. Our faith should rest on what thus saith the Lord. We shouldn't operate on what somebody said about God, but we should operate based on what the Holy Spirit reveals, based on the Word of God to our hearts about who God is and about what God has promised and provided for us. Job said, I'd heard about you, but now my eye sees you. And fourthly, Job repented. Job repented in chapter 42, verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now Job was not repenting. Let me make this very clear. Job was not repenting for a sin which produced the original calamities. Because there wasn't any sin there which produced those original calamities. Job was repenting for the things he had said about God, the things which we just referred to, things which he should not have uttered, things for which he put his hand over his mouth, things which he said were too wonderful for him, and where he recognized that he'd said some things he shouldn't have said. All right? So at this point in time, God then gave directions to Job about praying for the three friends, and this resulted in the deliverance. Read with me verse 7. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. Now let's stop and look at this for a minute. Because a lot of people get confused here. Because they read where God said to the three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I'm mad at you because you've not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. I read just the other day. This is not an older writing. This is a very new writing from a certain individual that's supposed to be a distinguished scholar. And he took this verse and tried to make it out that everything Job said, the whole book was right. And I thought, you know, it's amazing. Job just got done saying that he'd said many wrong statements. And I thought, how could we miss that? But I think where people get tripped up, first of all, if everything that Job said was right, number one, it nullifies Elihu's observations, because Elihu was very, if you'll turn very quickly back to chapter 34 and 35, I'll just show you this very quickly, we won't spend long here. Job chapter 34 and verse 35, Elihu said this, Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Chapter 35 and verse 16, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain, he multiplieth words without knowledge. And God never corrected Elihu. Secondly, God himself asked certain questions which made it quite clear that God did not agree with everything Elihu had said. We pointed out in Job 38 where God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of you and you'll answer me. In chapter 40, notice here, Job had just repented and said, I'm sorry. Verse 4, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Notice the next verse. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up now thy loins like a man. I mean, God's getting ready to give him round two. God's getting ready to give him a double cleaning. You know, it doesn't hurt for God to tell us the same thing twice. And he went on to say here in verse 8, now he's talking to Job. He says, will you also disannul my judgment? Because that's what Job was doing. He was basically saying all through the main part of the book of Job, he was saying, God, I'm right and you're wrong. God said, are you going to disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Friend, I'm telling you, Job said a lot of things that weren't right on. And so God evidently disagreed with a lot of Job's statements. And then we've already looked at Job's own admissions where he admitted that he had made mistakes and said many things wrong. So how is it that at the end of the book of Job, when God begins to speak and express his anger against the three friends, he can say, I'm angry at you because you have not spoken of me the things that are right as my servant Job has. There's another alternative. Look with me in chapter 31. Because I want to show you something that I believe is important to understand. Because if we're going to say that everything that Job said was right throughout the whole book of Job, then I don't mean this disrespectfully, but we might as well just tear out about half of the New Testament and say that we're just going to go based on what Job said, the earliest book of the Bible, the man that had the least amount of revelation to begin with. Now, obviously, he got revelation later, but so much of what he said was based on his hearsay knowledge. It was not based on the revelation that he'd had after he said, now God, I've seen you with my eyes. But at chapter 31, the very last verse, actually the last half of that verse, it says, the words of Job are ended. Everybody see that? The words of Job are ended. Now, at that point, I think we can see there's a break point there. You know, in basketball, football, we have halftime where there's a definite break in the action. If we could say this from a literary standpoint, this is a break point in Job's words. It's halftime, so to speak. And after Job's words are ended, Elihu jumps in and works over Job. And as Elihu finishes, God jumps in and works over Job. And let me make this perfectly clear. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying God was abusive or harsh or cruel to Job. I'll tell you what, when God speaks a word of correction, that is one of the best things that can ever happen to us. How many of you, God has ever worked you over with His Word? I'm going to tell you right now, if God has never chastised you, and by chastise, I mean the way the Bible uses the term in the New Testament, Jesus said that we were clean or cleansed through the Word that He had spoken to us. God chastises us with His Word. The Bible says that if God has not chastised us, then we are not legitimate children of God. You know, one of the ways to know that you're a child of God is when God periodically corrects you. If God doesn't periodically correct you, then either you're perfect, which you're not, or you're not a child of God. Because God will chastise us with His Word. And it's interesting here. Now again, go back to chapter 42. Job 42. He says, you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. What we need to understand here is that God was not saying that everything Job had said throughout the whole book was right. Job had repented deeply for the things he had said against God, and he acknowledged, based on the revelation that he received, God's greatness and God's power. And God saying that Job had spoken rightly indicates two things. That because Job had repented for the wrong, God had forgiven and forgotten. And secondly, that God only remembered the good that Job had spoken. In the midst of the wrong things that Job spoke, there were some very good things that were spoken. And I don't know about you, but it brings me a whole lot of joy to know that I can make 100 mistakes. And I can ask God to forgive me. And He will forgive me. Now, there may be some consequences. You know, sometimes there is more to mistakes and there's more to sins than just the spiritual realm. You can go out and rob a bank and you can ask God to forgive you and He'll forgive you, but you may still have to go to jail. But it is good to know that you can make 100 mistakes, Ask God to forgive you. He'll forgive you. And you can do one right thing. And God will remember and reward you for the one right thing. And here we go through this whole book of Job with this immense theological argument between these four people that were all making statements that weren't right. They all made some statements that were right. But at the end of the book, Job repents, and as soon as he repents and acknowledges God's greatness and God's power, God forgives him, and when he begins to speak about Job, he speaks of Job as having said the right thing. Aren't you glad that God is that good? And that God is that merciful and kind? And that God will only remember and acknowledge the one good thing or the however many good and right things that you said or did? But as we read on, we begin to see how the deliverance actually takes place. He tells in verse 8, he says, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job." You know, God never quit calling him my servant Job. Some of you and some of us, we've gotten mad at God at different times and in our head we were wrong. And so we said wrong things and all that. But aren't you glad that when we drift away from God, that He doesn't drift away from us? Aren't you glad that His mercy endures forever and He continues with us, even when we get off? I like what it says in the New Testament. It says, if we're faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And God continued to call Him my servant Job. And He says, "My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job hath." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to the Lord, as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now look at verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, I want to bring out what I believe are two very, very vital keys to people receiving deliverance from God and to people maintaining deliverance from God. When I say deliverance, I simply mean being set free from all the attacks of the enemy. Two things here that we see that are very important. First of all, is that Job had a revelation of who God is. And that revelation, that insight into the true nature and character of God was a great foundation stone of Job's deliverance. And then a second thing that was involved was Job's forgiveness toward others. See, I don't know, some people I think are trying to receive things from God and they're doing everything on a vertical level, thinking that it's just me and God, me and God, me and God, me and God. But the thing is, things are not right with them on a horizontal level. And then they're wondering why things aren't working on a vertical level. Yes, Job had a revelation of who God was, but one of the things God said was, "I want you to pray for your friends." Now let me just share something here. When God tests us, it is different than when the devil tests us. Because when the devil tests you, it involves an element of attempted destruction, and there's a solicitation to disobedience. When God tests you, now many of you, you're here tonight because God tested you. God said, "Go to Tulsa, Oklahoma." And that was a test. But I want you to know, when God tests you, there's not an element of destruction involved in it, and it's not a solicitation to disobedience. When God tests you, there is a solicitation to obedience, and it results in blessing. When the devil tested Job, there was destruction, there was calamity, there was everything else. When God tested Job, He said, "Pray for your friends." I'm going to tell you what, when you go through what Job went through, and you have people standing over you, pointing their finger at you, condemning you, and accusing you, and saying all kinds of nasty, unkind things about you, basically kicking you when you're down, kicking you when you're hurting, and God says, pray for them? That is a test. But you know what? Job prayed for his friends. And as I said before, many people are wondering why there's an apparent blockage vertically, and the real problem is in something horizontally. You know, God is concerned with our love walk. Yes, God is concerned with the blessings which come from heaven above, but God's concerned with our relationships down here on earth. Peter even went so far as to say this, that he said, husbands, if you're not treating your wives right, and wives, if you're not honoring your husbands properly, if your home life is not the way it should, your prayers will be hindered. Job had to pray for his friends before he could receive the blessings of God back into his life. And unforgiveness is a factor that will many times greatly hinder the flow of God's blessings. And we're not here just to deal with that issue, but I'll tell you what, that's very, very important and very significant. Now, let me just make this point very quickly. We'd mentioned just a little bit ago that Job receiving a revelation of God's nature, power, wisdom, character, etc., was very important in his getting deliverance. And it's interesting that Job was able to get delivered. He was able to get enough knowledge about God to get delivered simply by looking at creation. If Job could get delivered based on the amount of revelation that was available by understanding God through creation, how much more should we be able to get sufficient knowledge to walk in God's blessings and freedom through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a much higher revelation. If you want to study this in detail, go over to the book of Romans, and the first few chapters of Romans deal with the fact that God has revealed Himself in a general way through creation, in a more specific way through the conscience of man. Because even people, the Bible says, even people that have never heard the gospel, even people that have never opened a Bible to read it, the Bible says that God has written His law in their hearts, in their minds, in their conscience. So there's a revelation of God through creation. There's a more specific revelation of God through conscience. There's another revelation of God through the law. And the final and the highest revelation of God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Job was operating out in that most general area, the area of creation. In the book of Psalms, the 19th division, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." When you look at the universe, when you look at this earth, you've got to believe. It would really, to me, it would require more faith to believe there's not a God than to believe there is a God. You know, some people, you know, say, well, we shouldn't take things by faith. We shouldn't take things by faith. You know, we have to prove it. It has to be logical. It has to be rational. It has to be scientifically proven. Well, I'm going to tell you what. It would take more faith to believe that this occurred, this universe, this world occurred as a result of just some circumstantial explosion somewhere. And that everything that's happened here on this earth is just coincidence. It's just coincidence. There just happened to be somehow through this massive explosion, without rhyme nor reason, there just happened to be one cell that somehow became a living organism. Now, scientists, I'm not going to go into this in depth because I don't know that much. I've just heard a few things about it. But they are able to determine. You hear about the Big Bang Theory? And there are now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in creation. I believe in the Creator. I believe that the way this whole thing got started was this way. In the beginning, God said. That's how I believe it got started. But what they're able to do, they are able to see that all of these stars and all of these galaxies are spreading out from a common point. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. If everything is spreading out from a common point, if you could somehow put things in reverse, then everything it would go back to a point of common origin. So there are certain elements of the Big Bang there which are not incompatible with creation. The thing is, what was the Big Bang? What scientists are saying is that because they're able to see these galaxies all flying apart from a certain common point, then they're able to say, well, if you put that in reverse, everything would go back. I don't have any problem with that. God said, let there be, kaboom, and there was. But it didn't just happen by accident. And I'm not here to get it. I don't know much about that. But at any rate, the Bible tells us that by looking at creation and the things which are made, we are able to receive an understanding of God's eternal power and His Godhead. And so I'm simply saying this, if Job, by hearing a few statements from Elihu and from God about God's power, nature, and character as it's revealed through creation, if Job could receive enough knowledge of the nature, character, and power of God by those insights on creation, how much more should we be able to receive a better revelation of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, verse 11 is very interesting. It says, we're still in chapter 42, then, and make note of that word, then. When is then? Then is when the Lord had given to Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And have you ever noticed? If you want to find out who your real friends are, just go through some horrible catastrophe. And the ones that show up, they're your friends. Now, after you've won the lottery, the people that come around are not necessarily your friends. Notice when these turkeys showed up. After Job had gotten back twice as much as he had before, he was already the greatest man in all the East. Now he had twice as much as he had before. And all of a sudden, all these people start showing up. Now this would be funny if it weren't so sad. But read this. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. That's what happens when people are not around when God is revealing Himself. And you want to know the real, real, real sad part of it? Is that thousands of years later, preachers and theologians and different ones are still bemoaning Job over all the evil the Lord brought on him? I'm telling you, that's sad. You know, we ought to at least be in the light that Job got. We shouldn't be in the darkness that all these people who weren't even around, we shouldn't be in that darkness, bemoaning him over all the trouble and evil that the Lord had brought on him. Those were Job's fair-weathered friends. And so today, we have to decide if we're going to be like the three so-called friends and be people that are condemning and accusing toward individuals going through trouble. Are we going to be like Job's fair-weathered friends who just, you know, stay away when the problems and then when things, when the dust clears and settles and we go in and, oh, poor you, God sure did you dirty. God sure has been unfair to you. It's such a shame, all the evil God did to you. Are we going to be like Job and have the revelation that brings deliverance and walk in the level of forgiveness that keeps us free and enables God's blessings to flow freely and richly? You know, we should not, as believers today, we should not be primarily identified with the destruction and the ignorance that prevailed throughout much of the book of Job, but rather we should be identified with the enlightenment and the deliverance which closes the book of Job. And yet if you ask most people today, you know, summarize Job in a sentence, oh, it's a book about suffering. It's a book about why people suffer. See, people still identify with the negative. But really, if we're going to have an accurate understanding, a full understanding of the book of Job, the book of Job is a book of deliverance. It's a book of forgiveness. It's a book of God taking a man who had been attacked by the devil and bringing him out of that destruction through a revelation of the nature, the wisdom, the power, and the character of God. Job is a book about a man who feared and respected God, a man of integrity who walked uprightly. He was a phenomenally wealthy man who lived an extremely long life, long and satisfying and prosperous life. For a very, very short season of his life, he experienced great calamity, but God turned his captivity, gave him knowledge and revelation of himself, healed his body, and restored his wealth. The final few verses of the book of Job, beginning in verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job." The end of Job. Does that sound familiar? We read over in James chapter 5 and verse 11 that the end of the Lord, that we see that in this book of Job, that what we learn is that the value of perseverance, endurance, and steadfastness in the face of trial, and that the end result of God's dealings is a revelation of His tender-heartedness and His great mercy. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses or donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 15, "And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." If anybody ever tells you, "Oh, you poor thing, you're just like Job," just I'll agree with that. That means I'm going to be the wealthiest person in my part of the world. That means I'm going to be phenomenally successful in business. That means I'm going to live an incredibly long life. That means I'm going to be healed in my body. That means I'm going to be prosperous in my family. That means that I'm going to be able to glorify God and know God and understand Him and receive revelation about Him. And I'm going to be a person of great character that's able to walk in love in spite of what people do or say or think about me. I'm going to be a person of sterling character. And every time that God talks about me, He's going to call my servant, whatever your name is. Amen? The book of Job is a positive book. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Father, we thank You and we love You. We give You praise and glory and honor for all Your goodness and all Your mercy that's been shown to us in so many ways. And we thank You that You are a great and wonderful Father. And dear Father, right now, as we pray, I ask you by your Spirit to speak to anyone here within the sound of my voice. If they don't know you as their Father, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them right now and convict them of their need for you. Friends, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to know this one simple thing. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die to this earth, to die for your sins and for my sins. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His precious blood so that we could be forgiven. And then He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And He's alive today forever. And the Bible says that if you'll confess Him as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have the assurance that if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven, I want you to know right now that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is extending to you the free gift of eternal life.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.